Actually, this going through Elwell here the whole time, giving insights that I think are helpful for our families. I'm going to discuss something today that I think, I can change the topic, but let me tell you what I think is a very big concern of us this time of year. As we think about Rosh Hashanah and rededicating ourselves, I think one of our main concerns is also we want our children to follow in our path also. We're not just interested in ourselves. We're also interested in our children. In fact, it's very interesting. In the pasuk where the Torah gives a hint of Elul, in last week's parsha says like this, Umol Hashem Elokecha, Hashem will circumcise es levavcha, your heart, that's lev zaracha, the heart of your children. And Rashi says, the Balaturim says, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, the first Shulchan Aruch says, S is Aleph, Levavcha is Lamed, the first letter of the word S is an Aleph, the first letter of the word Lamed of Levavcha is a Lamed, the S is a Vav, Levav again is Elul. So Elul has to do with Hashem circumcised our heart, and that sentence says our hearts and the hearts of our children. And there's a real feeling with all of us that if we're not able to have some type of sense of continuity and some type of getting our children involved, that there's something lacking in our relationship with Hashem. Elul is our closeness to Hashem, and it's not just that I'm close. It's a big heartbreak, and not just for the sake of your child, for our own personal sake, is something that you feel is extremely important. You want your children to be involved in it too, and it certainly affects your relationship, apparently from the Torah, if our children don't follow our way. So I think it's a very important part of whatever we're trying to do in our homes, that our children should, there should be buy-in from our children. So I thought today, using some, I'll play a very, very important source, I think we can have an insight how to get buy-in from our children. The reason I think it's extremely appropriate, for I'm going to look in the source, because otherwise I'm about to tell you something that we know was instituted by the rabbis, maybe even by Moshe Rabbeinu. It sounds like it's actually a Takanas Moshe, of the reading of the Torah on the Yom Tovim. And you read the Torah on each Yom Tov because it has the essence of the holiday. Moshe Rabbeinu instituted that on every week we read the Torah, every Shabbos we read the Torah, we go through it in a year from beginning to end. That's one thing. But on Yom Tov we don't follow the flow of the year. We go outside of the normal order of the of following the Torah. We take selected readings. In the Torah, we don't, on a regular Shabbos, we read straight. Where we left off, we continue until we finish from beginning 10. On Yom Tov, we have selected readings from the Torah, and the Rambam tells us the reason for that is it's to fulfill something that Moshe Rabbeinu instituted, and that is on a Yom Tov, you should be involved in the laws and the understanding of Yom Tov, and as part of that, what Moshe Rabbeinu instituted, he instituted the selective readings of the Torah regarding the Yom Tov. Once you know that, it becomes very fascinating to, some of them are fairly obvious, but other times it becomes very fascinating to try to figure out, what does this reading have to do with Rosh Hashanah? Or what does this reading have to do with Pesach? So in Pesach, it's fairly straightforward. Pesach, we take selections from the book of Exodus, a few selections throughout the holiday, I think 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 selections from there, one from the book of Vayikra, where the Torah goes through the holidays, one from Bamidbar, which is the Pesach Sheni. Okay, we understand it's all about Pesach. But what is very interesting, maybe before Pesach I'll talk about this, is where we start. We start way before we should have to start. We don't start the holidays. We start even before the place the Torah deals with holidays. It was also fascinating. Moshe Rabbeinu said to start there, not about the holiday. It needs a huge explanation. But Rosh Hashanah is the most incredibly irrelevant, nothing to do with the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. But we'll read the first day is the story of Hashem Pakad Asarah. That finally, thank God, Sarah gave birth. And then a whole story, the birth of Yitzchak and his circumcision and his growing up and his rivalry with Yishmael, his being victimized by Yishmael and then being thrown out of, throwing Yishmael out of the house, and then his wandering in the desert and becoming feverish and about to die, and finally he's miraculously saved, and then his mother finds a wife for him. This is what we have to think about Russia. So we have to go through Arab genealogy over here. What are we doing? Let's do it with Rosh Hashanah. The second day Rosh Hashanah, we have a little better understanding. The Akedas Yitzchak. The whole essence of the day of commitment to God is this form of Akedas Yitzchak. In fact, the Match of the Davening says we ask Hashem to remember Akedas Yitzchak. That has a huge relevance to whenever we're davening to God to link into the Akedah. But what does the first part? So let me tell you what everybody says. I'm just very unsatisfied with this, and that is, Hashem Pakad Asarah, the Talmud says that she was, we know she was barren for many years. On Rosh Hashanah, Hashem decreed that she should become, have a child. So this is a Rosh Hashanah story because the first words, Hashem Pakad Asarah, God remembered Sarah and designated she should have a child. That was decided on Rosh Hashanah. First of all, the Torah doesn't say it's Rosh Hashanah. So if I hadn't told you, you may not know that in the Talmud. And therefore, I mean, you're sitting in shul. It makes no sense what's going on here, number one. Number two, in the same statement in the Talmud that Hashem remembered Sarah in Rosh Hashanah, it said Yosef went out of jail in Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we read Parshas Miketz? The Yosef's emerging from jail. It's very unbelievable that since the whole thing Moshe institutes, we should get a greater understanding of Rosh Hashanah. He said, the way the Rambam puts it, it's part of the general law that on a holiday we are obligated to learn about the holiday, ask questions about the holiday. Just some fact that this happened with Hashem. Make issues, decrees on Russia. Everybody knew that before, and everybody knows it after, with or without reading that section of the Torah. So it's unbelievable. Why are we reading this section of the Torah? That's what I'd like to discuss today, and I think it's very important in our understanding of Russia, and I think it's particularly relevant how to deal with our children, which is a huge concern of all of us. Yishmael's story is a very interesting story. Yishmael was thrown out by his father, just given meager rations, really tough love. And he actually, his father, Torah says, he was very, felt very bad about it. It was bad in his eyes to do it, but Hashem said, listen to Sarah. It says it was bad. I mean, he felt bad about Avram. And he gave meager rations. He would have actually been enough to survive with those rations till he got back to his mother's country. However, he became feverish and therefore he drank out all that water, and all of a sudden now he's in the desert, no water, and he's about to die. He's so much about to die that his mother actually puts him down and says, I can't see that, I can't handle it, and runs away a distance so that she shouldn't see the death of her child. Hashem makes a miracle and a well appears and he's saved, he drinks from the water, and then the Torah concludes with his mother finds him a wife. Huge amount of issues here, but there's one very, very important question. Yishmael was wicked. Yishmael had, the reason his father threw him out of his house, because he was involved in idolatry, adultery, and attempted murder of his brother Yitzchak. That's a fairly serious litany of sins. And the Talmud tells us, how was Yishmael saved? The Talmud says there's a very important message here regarding judgment. And that message is, Amar Reb Yitzchak, it's in the Talmud, the Tractate Rosh Hashanah 16a, Ein Adam Niv Nevufisha. Hashem only judges you what you are at this moment in time. stealth needs. I'll see how much time we have. You understand, that's not simple. In this moment of time, he already did murder, attempted murder, idolatry, and adultery. But let me tell you a question that the Rishonim asked, the Maral asks, the Mizrahi, they ask a very interesting question. Yishmael was saved. Why was he saved? Because at this moment he's righteous. He asked the question as follows. We have a story of a wayward child in the Torah, that he's a boy who's been involved in eating meat and drinking wine and stealing from his parents in order to buy the meat and the wine. And he's warned and he's punished and he continues doing it. Continues stealing from his parents, eating meat and wine, gluttony and intoxication. And he's brought a second time to the court by his parents. And the law is that that boy, who's only between the age of 13 and 13 and 3 months, is executed by the Jewish court. Why is he executed? So there's a very interesting principle that the Talmud tells us. Mutav sheyamu zakai v'yamu schayev. We feel he's on a path of irreversible destruction, and he's eventually, from this addiction will and gluttony, will take him to rob beyond his father from the neighbors, and eventually he'll have to become a highwayman. And you know, sometimes if you want to steal from people, rob from them, they resist. And then what is, if I need money, what do? I kill them. And therefore we have to be worried that this is he's a murderer waiting to happen. He's just lacking the opportunity, but we're sure he's going to become a murderer. And therefore, if we wait till he does murder, then he will be punished at that time. When he dies a huge sinner. And therefore, we rather he die earlier, innocent, because we do believe there's a world to come. Life isn't only about this world. And therefore, we prefer he die innocent and have a lichtige Gan Eden, eternal repose in a high level, rather than wait till he sins. That's the basic Talmudic reason for that. So the reason we kill him now, even though he's basically an innocent boy, is mutav she yamu zakai ba yamu schaya. We want him to die innocent for his sake. It's not because we want our revenge, but we're so sure he's going to follow that path that we want to protect him from himself. Now, let's start again. Think we have to get out of our mindset. Well, what kind of life? He dies, he's 13 and a half. By the time he's dead, he's 13 and a half. What kind of life? We don't think about life only in this world. We think about ad infinitum. So if we let him live 60, 70, or 50 years, he'll be a murderer and he's going to the wrong place after he's gone. This way, we'll kill him now. He died innocent. He just stole from his parents. Not a major thing that will keep him from all of eternity. And therefore, we prefer that he dies innocent so he can have a lichtige Gan Eden. That's a principle in the Talmud. So the Maral, the Mizrahi, asked a very simple question. By Yishmael, we did the opposite. By Yishmael, we let him live now. And the Talmud says, because you only judge a person according to the way they are now. I think I could ask the question a little stronger now. I'm not stronger, but to explain their question a little bit better. What are we worried about by this youngster? What are we worried that he's on a path of terrible things? What's going to happen here? He's stealing, he's robbing, what's he going to come to? Murder. He can't definitely come to murder. It means he'll try to kill, right? If someone's robbing, you're robbing somebody, he might kill you too. But he'll try to kill. You're not sure he's going to kill. You mean he'll try to kill. And therefore, even though he's way behind that, but he's going to come to that, and therefore we want to save him from himself, right? Yishmael already did that. So he already tried to kill Yitzchak. He wasn't successful, he missed, or whatever it was, he was shooting arrows. He tried to kill him. So who's closer to murder, Yishmael or the Ben Saramor? Who's closer today? Yishmael's already been, we're only worried about the Ben Saramor, that he may come to try murder. and maybe be successful, but not guaranteed. He's already tried murder. He wasn't successful, but he could surely try again. If he's tried, he's already tried. Therefore, it's unbelievable the logic here that we were trying to save this young boy from himself, and the Yishmael were not trying to save from himself, even though Yishmael is much further along the path. The path of coming to murder, who's further along the path? Yishmael or the Ben Saramar? Yishmael? What we're concerned about is he may become a murderer. That's what we're concerned about. That's what we're concerned about. That's why we're saving him from himself. Yishmael is much closer to the path. Yishmael's. Maybe what I think is a huge difference in understanding here and a very helpful message here. The law of the Ben Saramar has a very interesting thing that also makes no sense. The boy has to steal money and buy food and wine. Buy food that he then half cooks. If he goes to a fancy restaurant and sits down in a fancy restaurant, he's not a Ben Saramar. I mean, who's closer to the path of whose addiction has taken him closer to the path of running out of money and murder? A boy who's stole from his father's wallet and bought some meat, $10 a pound, and cooked it half, or a boy who stole money from his father and then went to a fancy restaurant that cost him $150 or $100. Who stole more money? Whose appetite for money is greater? Who's further along the path of becoming a murderer? Someone who's still stealing small money, or he's already gotten big money? Big money. Right? If you stole $5 or $10 from your father, it's one thing. You know, maybe $10 you can go on stealing father won't notice it's even gone. Maybe, but if you start going to restaurants, expensive restaurants, and then you're not talking about taking $10, you may have to steal $100. You're talking a lot more money, so that would seem to me that someone who does that is further along the path of getting to an addiction to support his habit of gluttony. He's going to need more money than he finds at home. He's going to start with the neighbors, and then he's going to need more money that people keep around the house. He's going to get people on the highway, right? And the law is exactly the opposite. If he steals a small amount of money, then we kill him. If he steals a big amount of money, we don't kill him. Isn't the exact opposite of the logic? If we're trying to prevent him from becoming a highway robber, who is closer to becoming a highwayman? Someone who's meanwhile stealing petty cash from the home, or someone who's already stealing big bills already from the house? Big bills, right? He's closer to becoming a highway robber. Halacha seems to make no sense. I mean, that just doesn't have it. It must be the Torah is telling us an unbelievable thing here. No, a lot of us have done many things in our life that were wrong, illegal, immoral, as youngsters, as a 13-year-old boy. You know, a lot of us, I'll say just 13, but a lot of us did it when we were teenagers too, either. Very terrible things, and thank God we were able to get out of it. You know, we were able to change. And here this Ben Saramora. I mean, he can't change. A boy of 13 stole from his mother's purse or his father's wallet and cashed her out of the house. He's definitely not going to change. Why? Because he already had a tremendous need for it. Yeah, it's not impossible that, you know, kids steal money. They want to go to school. Show them they got money in their pocket. They take $5. They take $10. I don't know what's considered money today in schools to show off with their friends or, you know, what. You go out and buy some clothing, maybe a nice piece of jewelry or something else. You know, all kinds of reasons people steal. And thank God, not every child who stole from his father or from his mother, we executed. None of us would have any grandchildren, probably. So it's very likely that it could be. And here the rabbis come up with, I mean, not the Torah tells us, no. And we're talking about small money. We're not talking about big money, because the kid is already obsessed with food. I mean, so we didn't, we're not obsessed with food. It was obsessed with jewelry or makeup or whatever it was, a record collection, whatever people stole from their parents. And because that's not as big an addiction as food. You know, respect of my friends is a very big addiction. You know, a person stole something because they're looking for respect from their friends. That's a very huge addiction. That's an addiction most people don't ever overcome either. So what's going on over here? The Torah, I think, is telling us an incredible thing here. There's one more thing. Anybody find it strange when I said he steals food, meat, and has to eat it half-cooked? And if the kid is, like most of our spoiled kids, they want fancy food, and they, besides being more expensive, but they steal it, they're going to, you know, try a nice barbecue, and they're not going to, they're going to eat it fully cooked. What do you mean half cooked? Torah's telling us here a very interesting thing. The Torah's telling us we're not looking for a boy who just has an addiction and desire to steal. We're looking for a boy, any child, who's looking to steal, and what he finally gets as the results of the stealing is half-cooked food, which, by the way, he doesn't eat in his house. He eats it outside somewhere. If he eats at the house, he's also not considered Ben Sarmar. Is a boy who has very low self-esteem. That's a boy who does not feel good about himself. That's a boy who feels cheap, worthless. No, a child that feels good about himself, he's not looking to eat garbage. He wants to eat better food, more expensive food. And if he, even if it's cheap food, he wants it cooked well. And he wants to look, he wants to eat in a decent environment. When you go to a restaurant, the reason it's triple the price of an expensive restaurant than a cheaper restaurant, because the ambiance is better. A boy who steals at home, he could eat at home, and he's eating out in the street, means that this is a child who feels really very empty and very low. He has no self-esteem. But the Torah is telling us the law of the only time we think a child is on a path of irreversible self-destruction, despite that they have parents, and it's not because they've stolen them, you can never get out of the habit of stealing. Of course you can get out of the habit of stealing. And not because this is such a compelling addiction a person can never get out of. The only reason he can never get out is because he does not have parents, loving parents. I don't know whether they love him or they don't, but they don't communicate that. But he feels empty. He feels zero self-esteem. In his home environment, he feels no self-esteem. He steals, and he doesn't really do anything hedonistic. He doesn't do anything that really is respectful to himself. It's cheap. He eats in a place that he eats half-cooked food. He eats in a place that's not maybe he sits on Lincoln Road, or he just sits down someplace in an alley, or sits someplace on an open field and eats. That's not a boy who feels good about himself. When your person has a problem, he has an addiction, he has desires, and he doesn't feel good about himself, really it means he's really doing things almost self-destructive. That is a person that's on an irreversible path of self-destruction. You're on an irreversible path of self-destruction. You don't feel good about yourself. If you have a good self-esteem, and even if you do horrible things, but at some point, you know, I'm going to stop doing this. I respect myself. So, okay, when I was 12, 13, it was cute, it was dangerous, I liked living on the edge. But at some point, you know, I think I'm more than this. You know, maybe this is what I want to do the rest of my life, steal and become a high. I mean, you know, I feel good. I want to get myself an education. You know, I want to become somebody important. And if you have that feeling, even if you have problems, but your desire of self-improvement and your desire to achieve in life will help you overcome. You know, it's not the first one that was on the path of jail. In fact, some of the minorities even live in a society that almost everybody is on the path of drugs and jail. But somebody who feels good about himself extricates himself, and he leaves the ghetto and is able to accomplish things in life because he feels good. And he, at some point, when he realizes his potential, I don't want to do this. But someone who has zero self-esteem, that even when he's doing it, it's like that he has parents, he has zero self-esteem, that is a very dangerous problem. And that's almost an irreversible situation. He has his parents, both his parents are here, and yet the parents do not give him anything that makes him feel good about himself. All they do is drag him into court. Either they're concerned what the neighbors are going to say, I don't know, or they can't handle him. Instead of realizing that the problem is they haven't built him up, that man, look what he's doing. It's not about the money. If he would steal more money and go to a nice restaurant, we wouldn't be having this discussion, because that's a boy who feels good about himself. He has a stealing problem. Well, stealing problems you can work out. But when he steals and he doesn't go to a nice restaurant and he doesn't eat in a nice place, even a small amount of money means he thinks he's worthless. Somebody who thinks he's worthless and has begun doing acts to strengthen that feeling of worthlessness, and it's together with some kind of addiction, and that addictive behavior, that child is on an irreversible path of self-destruction. More money doesn't mean that he's not, he's closer to stealing, but he feels good about himself. He goes, sits down in a fancy restaurant with the money he stole, gets himself treated nice, and buys a nice bottle of, I don't know if you can, he has to look 18, I guess, to get a good bottle of wine, but he sits and has a real good meal, he feels good about himself. You don't have to worry. Eventually, his feeling good about himself will let him handle with his problems also. The main human problem is when we don't feel good about ourselves. And here you have parents that have not contributed to his feeling good about himself. And therefore, we know where he's headed. We want him to have a lichtig Gan Eden. Therefore, the Torah tells us, kill him now, so he should die innocent. Yishmael is a whole different story. Yishmael had a loving father. Yishmael had a father that thought the world of him. When God came to tell Avram, Sarah is going to have a child, you know what his response was? He loved Sarah, and that was his. Isn't Yishmael good enough? We can continue the Jewish people with Yishmael. You understand this, an incredible love he had for Yishmael. Also, Yishmael himself had a very high level of morality. At the age of 13, 3 days after circumcision, he's running around with Avram, taking care of guests instead of lying in bed, waiting to be rebandaged and waiting for the visitors and the nurse. He's running around with Avram because he had a very high level. It can't be that Avram thought that Yishmael could be the continuity of the Jewish people. Now, Avram didn't have any judgment of people. That means what he said was absolutely true. Avram believed that Yishmael could be his continuity, and he could have been his continuity, and he was worthy of being his continuity. And therefore, it must be that Avram was correct. That doesn't mean that somebody can't be greater than him. Yishmael could be greater than him. And even when he had what he did to Yitzchak, he did this to Yitzchak because he was a cruel person who wanted to kill somebody, and that was his whole goal. He's a boy who's feeling enormous rejection. Till this little monster was born, he's going to be the heir apparent of Avram. He's going to be the continuity of Jewish people. Avram believed it, and he believed it. And all of a sudden, this youngster was born, and this whole Yerusha is taken away from him. His spiritual mission in the world, his material mission in the, you know, his material, Avram is a very wealthy person. And he's now no longer, his mother is no longer the mother of the wife, in a sense, the wife of Abraham. He's the maid of Sarah, who's the wife who has a child. As long as Sarah doesn't have a child, his mother has a great status. She's the only one who born a child. So therefore he got a tremendous clout. A tremendous, tremendous clout. But he did feel good about himself, and he knew he had a loving father, and he felt very good about himself. Because someone is there to rip away his future, that upset him. He did things that were terrible. But you know what? Somebody feels good about himself, he can turn around. He can turn, even though he's done much worse things. If you feel good about yourself, at one time you can use the feeling good about yourself to stop what you're doing. The better you feel about yourself, no matter what you did, it doesn't become, it gives you the strength. I'm above that. I don't want to be that. I want to be something great. I want to be a great person. And if a person understands that, then he can change all behavior, even all addictive behavior, until it becomes such a chemical thing that you can't get away from. It's hard to do it when it's, you know, when you start taking away the dope, you get the shakes and everything else. But if it's anything less than that, and you have a strong propensity to something, if you feel great about yourself, that's a way to change. That's a way that gives you the strength to change. And therefore, Hashem judges you what you are today if you feel good about yourself. If you don't feel good about yourself, then the way you are today is likely to become worse and worse each day. That is the reason, in my opinion, we read on Rosh Hashanah. There's no more important message for Rosh Hashanah than that. First of all, as far as ourselves are concerned, we're looking for a better year. Well, if you feel down on yourself and the things, and most of the things we do bad are because we feel down on ourselves. You know, a person that's happy with themselves doesn't go around by schmutz everybody else, doesn't talk lashon hara and everybody else, make fun of everybody else. Most of our sins deal with our own feeling of self-esteem. Certainly, a lack of low self-esteem becomes a tremendous push that you got to stick. You got to step on somebody else. You feel bad. The only way you get a little injection of feeling good about yourself, you got somebody else to step on. How can I step on? I got to figure out how to put them down. And therefore, as we talked about improving for the coming year, if I feel bad about myself, there's very little chance of improving. In fact, it's likely to go the opposite. That's why we read this on Rosh Hashanah. You read the story of Yishmael, who did terrible things. Attempted murder, idolatry, and adultery. But he felt great about himself. I mean, the fact that Sarah didn't like him, it's her son. He understands that. But his father's feelings for him never changed. His mother's feelings for him, his own mother's, were tremendous. I mean, she carried him. He's a boy at least 18 years old. I don't know what size woman she is, but to carry an 18-year-old boy through the desert is not a small, she becomes 18 pounds already, it's hard to pick up a little kid, not an 18-year-old, but she was devoted to him. Her husband, his father was devoted, he felt good about himself. He did terrible things, which are terrible, and are not justifying. They violate even all the Noahide laws, and they're terrible. You know what? But if you feel good about yourself, you can use that to do tshuva too. That itself, it's below my dignity to do murder. It's below my dignity to do adultery or idolatry. And therefore, he was able to, within himself today, the potential of changing. Without a doubt, and at the end of the day, by the way, the rabbi said, he did tshuva. Yishmael did tshuva. So it means that no matter, he was much worse than a Ben Soromur, and he actually did tshuva. So you see, he was not on an irreversible path of destruction. He actually repented. Tosfos explains, by the way, a very interesting thing. We don't have that name today. I can't imagine going to a bris near this boy called Yishmael. Is he an Arab? I mean, that's what we would think about. But we did have great, as you'll see in the liturgy on Yom Kippur, we had Rabbi Shmuel Kayan Gadol, we had great Tanoim by the name of Yishmael. Yishmael was a very traditional Jewish name. I don't know why we've stopped calling. We had some of the greatest Jews of all time, especially, I'm telling you, in Yom Kippur, the Kayan Gadol went in the stories, and also in the Asar Haruah Gei Malchus is Rabbi Yishmael. He was one of the Asar Haruah, he was a Kayan, but he was one of the 10 martyrs. And why? You don't give anybody the name of a wicked person. So Tosfos said, because he repented, Yishmael. I guess we're just too judgmental. We don't like Balei Tshuva. I don't know why. Somebody can think of an answer why we don't do that. Great people, 2,000 years did it. Why don't we do it? I don't know. It's probably not a good reason by us. And therefore, we read this parsha in the Torah. When we're sitting there, we have to think to ourselves, I want to be better next year, or am I sure I'm going to be worse? How do I feel about myself? It's a shame. It's not that easy to work on ourselves. Hopefully we have a loving spouse or children or friends who can help us. At the end of the day, we have to help ourselves to improve our self-esteem. But one thing we can surely help, that's our children. We want to have a really meaningful Rosh Hashanah. We want to feel our children are, please God, going to be where we'd like them to be. Don't start pushing, do this mitzvah, do that mitzvah. That's not what's going to work. It's going to work one thing. If you make an emphasis and a commitment to make them feel better about themselves. And you live a life of a good example. You're a good example, and you make children, and you feel, and by the way, you make a child feel good about himself. The first thing is, take out of your behavior screaming at them. That has to be a non-existent. Find time to talk to them. Show an interest in them. Make sure you have time for, you know, serious conversations with them. Point out to them their strengths. Make them aware of their potential. If we do that, we're committed to that, we'll build our children's self-esteem. The only way to be Mol Hashem Elokechus Levavcha Veslevav Zarechus, we said Elul is about not only making sure we're okay, we have to hope our children will be okay, because, you know, when our children don't follow in our path, we feel very uncomfortable. Not only do we feel very uncomfortable, it's even a deeper thing, that at the end of the day, if our children don't follow in our path, this is really the most frightening thing of all, we follow in their path. That's what happens. When your children go off the derech, and your children, this one marries a shiksa, God forbid, and this one is something else, it's not that you remain strong. We make all kind of leniencies, and I see in the community people that it was so far from them ever thinking about marrying them. And their daughter married their son married a non-Jewish girl. At the end of the day, you know, they can't throw their kids out. None of us can do that. I mean, I'm sure Chavetz Chaim, God forbid, could have done that if he had to, but just about nobody else. And you become tolerant and understanding of them. So it's likely to be, if they don't follow in our way, it's a huge problem for us, because we're going to come to terms with that. We're going to figure out how we can be comfortable there, how we can be, you know, and we'll be so thrilled the fact that when we come there, there's kosher plates for the parents or grandparents. And we'll be thrilled with that. You know, we'll see terrible things, but, you know, when the parents or grandparents come, there's a set of kosher plates for them. You know, the shiksa prepares the, makes sure to buy OU products. She probably knows she can't cook them, and pretty soon you're very comfortable over there. So we have our sacred duty on Rosh Hashanah, and that's, I'm sure, also why we're reading the story, is how we have to deal with our children. And the message here is, you read the whole story, not for this first sentence, Hashem Pakad Asar, it has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah, means no matter where your child is, even if sometimes you have to let him go out of the house, he has to go out knowing you love him, whether it's an addiction or some other type of problem, and no matter what terrible things he's done, you love him, you believe in him, and you hopefully are waiting and awaiting his return. I'm not throwing you out because I'm embarrassed of you. I'm doing that for your good. I want you to examine who you are, what your potential is, and come in terms with yourself so that you won't continue sliding. And by the way, even before we have the proof that Yishmael did tshuva, who was it, the Akeda? Who did Avram take to the Akeda? Yitzchak and who else? Yitzchak, Eliezer, and Yishmael. So we understand that was before. Yishmael, Yitzchak was 5 or 6. 30 years later, Yishmael's back in the house, and he's a trusted, he has a good relationship with his father. So as long as the parents give a good feeling, and notice he was back in Sarah's house too. He was back in Sarah's house. He got married, as we read on Rosh Hashanah. His mother found from a proper wife. Yeah, I'm going to actually have a little bit of an insight there also in a second. She found a proper wife. He stopped to slide. He began believing in himself. And He came back, he became a Baal Tshuva. Became a Baal Tshuva. Because he had people that believed in him, and he had good self-esteem. He had to have good self-esteem because Avraham Avinu, the greatest person of the era, one of the greatest people ever lived, believed in him. And respected him and said he could be the continuity of the Jewish people. Just a few years before, nothing really changed. What changed was that there was a Yitzchak, but in terms of his abilities, they were outstanding, and he believed, and his father validated his abilities so much that his father told God, "I don't need anybody else. Yishmael can be." When you give your child that type of feeling, that's a child who's going to come back. So as we sit in Shul Rosh Hashanah, we have to figure out our self-worth, what we think about ourselves, to the extent that we need help. We have people that love us, we should discuss it with. But one thing that's hard to do, but one thing it's easy to do, is think about whether they're doing enough for our children. They were criticizing them too much, putting them down. Oh, even if they're out of the house, that doesn't stop criticism of the children. I mean, sometimes people are married children with children. Mothers, fathers can be so abusive to the children, abusive to their, you know, being abusive to your daughter-in-law is the same thing. Or being abusive to your son-in-law, that's a huge attack on the child. You know, where you're really telling them, I said, you idiot, you don't know how to pick a decent spouse? What's the matter with you? I mean, you're worthless. She's nothing and you're nothing. That's what, even if you don't say that to him, but he's not stupid. That's the message, or the other way around. You pick a husband like this, you're worthless, and he's a good for nothing. You're good for, you have no judgment, you have no sech, you have no brains. But it's an ongoing responsibility to constantly give our children a good feeling. If somebody has a good feeling, no matter what they're doing, they can extricate themselves from it. Someone who doesn't have a good feeling becomes almost an irreversible, depending how low self-esteem, when he's ready to steal and to eat half-cooked food and to eat outside on the road someplace, that's irreversible. I just want to conclude with one thing. His, the Torah tells us his mother picked out a wife for him. Wow, very nice. What day was the wedding? How many people were invited? Who cares? He got married. His mother picked him out a wife. Well, the very interesting thing, Rashi says on this, on that poster, he says, she took a wife for him from Eretz Mitzrayim, land of Egypt. Rashi is an example. If you throw a piece of wood, it always lands on the what was closer to the ground. You cut a piece of a tree, now you got a staff. You throw it up, when it lands on the part that it was, what was closer to the ground. Right? Cut 4-foot piece of wood. So you throw it up, it doesn't land on either side, it will land, assuming everything else is equal, it'll land on the side which was closer to the ground. And Rashi says, he said, that's what Rashi brings as a mushel over there. What's Rashi saying over there? What is Rashi saying? His mother picked a nice girl from a nice Egyptian girl. She's probably pretty. I mean, never pretty enough for the mother, but nevertheless probably pretty. Pretty enough for Yishmael, not for his mother. The family probably wasn't quite good enough for her either. That's probably for sure. What, she picked him out a wife. What does Torah have to tell us this? And Rashi brings this example. But Rashi's telling us like this. She understood what her son's problem was. He was disenfranchised by his circumstances, by Sarah. His father loved him, but in fact he was taken out of his environment. Found a wife. He found the type of woman that would make him feel rooted. Make him feel grounded. That's what Rashi's saying. It wasn't that she was just a pretty girl. This, he found an Isha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, where she was from, because then he felt grounded. He had a place that he belonged. He felt connected. He had roots. That's what the Torah is telling us. So she was a smart lady. She just didn't find him a nice-looking girl, an attractive girl with good qualities. She found him a girl from a culture that she herself came from, so he was rooted to the ground. That's what Rashi's telling us here. And that's a very important thing, because his whole problem was, whatever created his problem, he felt disconnected. He felt uprooted, because here he'd been the rooted in Abraham's house. He's going to be the continuity. And now you've pulled him out of Abraham's house. He's, in Yiddish, Arvavud Zacharum. He's just, he's wandering around. He's just you know, floating in air. His mother found somebody that would root him and give him ground him so he would feel connected and he would feel good about himself again. So that's what we're reading in Rosh Hashanah. We're not just reading a little, the story of Yishmael has no relevance, not to anything other than the history of the Arab nation. It's all about our understanding of Rosh Hashanah. We all go through terrible things in life. We have addictions, we've done tremendous things that we're so embarrassed that are worse than behaviors, worse than a lot of people did. But you know what? If you feel good about yourself, you can overcome. That's what we're reading here. We want to overcome, work on feeling good about ourselves. Mainly important is the one we can surely help to feel good about themselves is our children. I want to wish everybody Ksiva Chasima Tova. It's a great, great pleasure to learn together every week. And Bezos Hashem should be Ksiva Chasima Tova for everybody. Good, healthy year and nachas from the children and grandchildren and great grandchildren were applicable too. And as this is Hashem, we should be together only in simplicity. Good show. Amen. Thank you.